It's great to see everyone this morning, and well done for being here on a chilly morning here at St. Thomas's. My name is Mickey. I have the great privilege of serving as the rector here. We are in our second week of the book of Malachi, this great final prophet of the Old Testament. And I would be very grateful if we kept our Bibles open as we study this passage that has just been read so well for us. Allow me to lead us in prayer. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. We pray this morning, Heavenly Father, that you would have mercy upon us as we come to your living word. We pray that in each of our hearts you would stir us to want to see your name be made great in the earth. We thank you that you are determined to do this. We thank you for what you have done in the Lord Jesus Christ to make this a reality. And we pray it for his name's sake and for his glory. Amen. I'd be grateful if you do keep your Bibles open, as I said, and turn with me to verse 11, which says this: from the rising of the sun to its setting, that is across the whole world, my name will be great among the nations, and in every place incense will be offered to my name and a pure offering, for my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. I couldn't make it last night, but I gather there was a fantastic dinner and evening for the Engaruka Primary School, which we raise funds for and support in Tanzania in Africa. That's connected to Joshua Lysenko and his work going around on motorcycles in that country, proclaiming the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to believers and unbelievers there in that part of the world. People who follow and know the Lord Jesus Christ, who believe his name to be great and live lives for that purpose. If you were at our prayer meeting, we heard from Mal and Leanne, people who are their students, speaking English to the best of their ability, but explaining the same spirit and heart that we have here at St. Thomas's, this desire to make Jesus' name known, to make the name of the Lord great among the nations. Then I think of Philip and Guinevere Swan, who are translating languages from Papua New Guinea into the Bible, into languages in Papua New Guinea, so that people can know the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that his name is being made great among the nations. And then here in Sydney, in our gathering this morning, as the children are being taught about the Lord Jesus Christ, as we gather to listen to his living word, as we go out in our lives with life and lip to live for him, his name is being made great among the nations. What God says here in verse 11 has become profoundly true. And yet the circumstances in which they are originally speaking would make us think that it was so utterly impossible and unlikely that that would be the case. God says here, one day the whole earth, across the whole earth, his name will be made great. And that has begun to happen in the most extraordinary way, 2,500 years after these words were written. And that will continue to be the case because the Lord is determined to do that into eternity, such that his name will be the only name praised and glorified at the end of time, when people from every tribe and nation will gather to make the name of the Lord great among the nations. And this verse, verse 11, is unique in the whole of the Old Testament. Isaiah and Micah and Zechariah spoke of a day when the nations would come into Jerusalem and worship the Lord. Yet here at the end of the Bible, there is this extraordinary promise that, did you see, in every place incense will be offered to my name and a pure offering. All across the globe, outside of the land of Israel, people from every tribe and nation would worship the Lord. And we've been caught up in that. Yet at this time, it is so completely unlikely. And what I want us to do this morning is to see what God has done through Christ to make the most unlikely thing a reality and possibility that we have been caught up in this morning. And more than that, that we would be motivated to join in this great worship of God in our lives as living sacrifices because of what Christ has done. We're in our second series of this prophet Malachi, And if you were with us last week, you'll remember that this is a group who have returned from the exile in 538 BC by a miraculous edict from the Persian governor, the Persian emperor, Cyrus. All the peoples had been exiled under Babylon, had been called back to their original lands, including Israel. And this group had rebuilt the temple. They had reinstituted the sacrificial system in 515 BC. These were the keenest of the keen among God's people. Others had stayed out in exile. These are the ones who had come back to worship the Lord. But now the situation is 30, 40 years later, and it is very dire indeed. They've become cynical and jaded and doubting God's love. They look out into the world and they recognize the messianic age hasn't come. Heaven isn't here yet. The exile wasn't the judgment and purification that would bring about the pure worship of God and the drawing in of the nations. And we see that in verse 6 in what God says. The Lord's name is despised despite his love. A son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear? Says the Lord of hosts. O priests who despise my name. That's what we see in the bulk of this passage. The Lord's name despised, despite what we saw last week, his extraordinary love. Do you remember last week, verse 2, the Lord says, I have loved you to Israel. And Israel replies back cynically, how have you loved us? And God says, look at your brother Esau, your twin brother who was just like you, and his descendants Edom and the judgment that they are under. And yet because of my love for you, nothing to do with your own deserving, you were just as wicked as he. But I chose you, I set my love on you, and I've made you my people, I've brought you back into the land, and you are my precious possession, and I will make my name great through you. And the right response to God's undeserved love, his steadfast love, is verse 6, honor. And it is, verse 6, fear. Not a terrified fear, but an appropriate fear for who God is. God had adopted Israel. He had chosen Israel ahead of Edom, ahead of Esau. And the right response was love. Yet, despite what he had done, they were despising his name. Verse 6, they retort back, which is the common feature right throughout this prophecy of God saying something and Israel complaining back. How have we despised your name? And here's the answer. Here's the evidence. Verse 7, by offering polluted food upon my altar. You only need to go 3 verses into the book of Leviticus to understand that what was required at the temple was a pure, unblemished sacrifice. You were not permitted to bring a sacrifice that was lame or blind or polluted in any way. Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 21, if any animal has a blemish, if it is lame or blind or has any serious blemish whatsoever, you shall not sacrifice it to the Lord your God. But that is precisely what is happening here in Israel. Verse 8, when you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? And then again, verse 13, you bring what has been taken by violence, that is, you've stolen it, and is lame or sick, and then you bring it as your offering, says the Lord. After all I have done for you, after my love for you, this is the offering that you present. And God's searching question to them, which is so profound, verse 8, present that to your governor. Will he accept or show you favor? There's the Persian official. They wouldn't dare to bring an offering or a thanksgiving to the local Persian emperor or the local Persian governor that was blind or lame or sick. They know that that would be turned away, and yet they're happy to do it for the Lord. Then there in verse 14, there seems to have been a common practice to walk up to the temple with a prize goat from the flock and to make a vow in front of everyone. Everyone, I'm going to make an offering to the Lord. And then at the last minute, when no one is watching, to go out the back of your truck, bring a lame or blind or sick animal and swap it in so that you can then sell the prize animal at the market and make a profit and still be seen to be offering your sacrifice to God. Notice that in verse 6, the accusation in the first place is addressed to the priests. And the priests were meant to be the guardians of worship in Israel, but they kept on accepting all this unworthy sacrifice. You ask yourself the question, why is that the case? Well, they were a little bit like a mafia and corrupt customs agents. They were happy to accept the bribes. They were happy to accept the unacceptable sacrifice because, of course, in Israel, the priests ate the food of the sacrifice. And therefore, if they began turning away blind animals and saying, no, that's unacceptable, then they might risk people not coming back and offering the sacrifice and therefore missing out on their food. And we all know that lamb chops from a blind sheep taste just as good with a bit of mint sauce as lamb chops from a seeing sheep. They were happy to pollute God's name because that would pack their pantries. It is a dire situation here in Israel. And the question is, what will God do about it? Will he accept such a sacrifice? And did you notice three times in these verses, the word accept comes up. Verse 8, will he accept you? Verse 10, I will not accept an offering from your hand. Or verse 13, shall I accept that from your hand? God is a God whose name is great. He will not accept unworthy, blemished, polluted sacrifice. And he makes that clear in verse 10. Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors, that is, of the temple, that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, and I will not accept an offering from your hand. And here's the great problem. This one nation that God had set his love upon, this nation that was meant to be a channel of blessing to the world, the nation that was meant to be the vehicle for the name of the Lord to be proclaimed around the world and bring back people into relationship with the one true living God, the one hope for the world, Israel, has failed utterly and miserably. And therefore, the world is in great danger. And not just Israel. We know that as human beings, we are just like Israel, unable to offer acceptable sacrifice to God. I thought about these verses this week as I was preparing, and they are very searching when we think about them for ourselves. Verse 6, a son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? And if I'm a master, where is my fear? Says the Lord of hosts, O priests who despise my name. And is it not true as we examine our own hearts, that we are just like these people by nature. God, who has set his undeserved love upon us, who has chosen us to be his despite our complete undeserving, yet do we really honor him as a father? Do we really fear him as a master? We think about verse 8, present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor? Says the Lord of hosts. We think about our lives and what we're happy to offer to other people, our bosses or others in authority. And yet so often, happy to give human masters what we wouldn't dare, more than what we would offer to the Lord. Or verse 13, I find very contemporary. But you say, what a weariness this is, and you snort at it. Finding living every day as a Christian a drag, a weariness, a difficulty. Thinking God is unfair for asking what is his due, which is our whole lives in living sacrifice for him. They failed despite God's love for them, and we're aware that we fail too. I think of the prayer in the prayer book. We have left undone those things which we ought to have done, and we have done those things which we ought not to have done, and there is no health in us. And if this is where the passage ended, and if this is where the Old Testament ended, it would be very, very dire and very bleak indeed. But we praise God for verses 11 and 12. Because despite the fact that the Lord's name is despised, the Lord's name will be made great because of his love. For from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be made great among the nations, and in every place incense will be offered in my name, and a pure offering, for my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. And as we said at the beginning, that has become true. People worshiping God with their lives across the whole globe, despite this terrible, unlikely situation where it all began 2,500 years ago in the time of Malachi. And that is possible, of course, because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you see, there is one Israelite who has come and done what Israel failed to do and could not do. Let me read Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. For by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. And this is the wonderful news of the gospel. Jesus has come as that great high priest, as the Son who never despised God's name, who always honored the Father in the garden, who said, "Father, not my will, but your will be done." A perfect priest. A perfect priest offering a perfect sacrifice. We think how they brought blemished animals, lame, sick, and blind, and yet Jesus was the perfect Lamb of God, the perfect sacrifice on the cross, willingly laying down his life as a sacrifice. As God's judgment was kindled and his wrath poured out, he was a beautiful, acceptable offering to God. And here's the thing, he has done what we could never do. He's done what Israel failed to do. As the writer of the Hebrews says, for by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. And that means that now, this morning, we're able to approach God through his perfect sacrifice. That's why we pray in Jesus' name. And that is true in all eternity. He's determined, verse 14, because he is a great king and has ensured that his name will be made great among the nations. Well, that should leave us with two conclusions. First of all, it should leave us with extraordinary hearts of praise to God. What a remarkable thing he has done. From this unlikely, impossible situation with such hopeless beginnings and such abject failure to worship God rightly, yet God has chosen one out of Israel to set his love on, and through him and in him has set his love on us. And he has caught us up into this great worship of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he has given us to this great purpose in this world that this whole universe is set towards. Through his perfect, acceptable sacrifice, we are secure and perfect in him. All of our sins, all of our failures, completely and utterly covered by him. And our lives being caught up in the worship of his life. But secondly, as we close, it compels us to offer our lives in wholehearted sacrifice. Do you see that? Chapter 12, verse 1 of Romans says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, in view of the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual act of worship. And here's the thing, because of what Jesus has done, because of his perfect offering on our behalf, we don't have to fear our failures. We aren't left in despair, but instead we are given the excitement and joy of being able to offer our lives as living sacrifices to him. He's poured out his Spirit into our hearts and enabled us to do what was impossible without the work of the Spirit. And that is what is happening now in our lives. Our lives being able to be offered as a living sacrifice to him. That is the very purpose for our existence. That is the very purpose for the whole of the cosmos, that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord who has been revealed, to be made great among the nations. And that is what we're about as our gathering here at St. Thomas's. In our lives, with our lives and our lips, all the moments of our life, to be a living sacrifice for him. You might have come in this morning despairing about the quality of our sacrifice, and that is right and appropriate because we do fail. But we leave this morning confident that there is an acceptable sacrifice on our behalf that is pleasing to the Lord, which means that we are utterly acceptable to him, no matter our sins. And yet God doesn't leave us there. Because of that, he compels us and enables us to offer our lives in wholehearted, joyful, freeing sacrifice to him. That might be a thing for us to be considering over lunch or later on this week, to be thinking the wonderful privilege that has been made possible because of the Lord Jesus Christ, the wonderful once-for-all offering that he has given, so that we now can offer our lives as living sacrifices to him, not out of fear, not out of duty and obligation, but because that is what he deserves, because he has first loved us, because he gives us the joy and the privilege of living lives like this to his praise and glory and for our good. Allow me to lead us in prayer. For from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations, and in every place incense will be offered to my name, and a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. We praise and honor you, Heavenly Father, that you have done this great thing, that you have made your name great among the nations, and that everything is heading in this great direction. And we pray, our Father, that you would enable us to be caught up in that worship in our own lives. We pray that you would enable us, knowing your grace and the perfect, acceptable offering of the Lord Jesus, to give our lives as a living sacrifice to you. Amen.